back a few months ago. Visitors here this morning, I'll lay just a short foundation for this series of messages that we're in called The Founder's Mentality. I involved in big business for many years, had a hero. I don't even have a clue why I'm emotional about it, but I had the opportunity because my daughter works for a rather huge company that's in many foreign countries around the world, to get to go to Lexington, where there was going to be a multitude of people come in for a conference that they hold every year, and Jack Welch, my hero, was supposed to be there to speak. Jack Welch, if you don't know who he is, he was the gentleman that took GE from the brink of bankruptcy to one of the largest companies in the entire world. And I studied him and when I was in business and looked at what he'd done and tried to mold and pattern after him. Well, little did I know, I went to this conference and got there, and he had been placed in the hospital and could not be there. And me being somewhat disappointed, thought I'll stay and just see what I can glean from this conference. Thus, this message, the founder's mentality, or this series of messages. My daughter's sole proprietor of this world business that she's involved in, she's their global marketing manager, the founder had passed away unexpectedly, a gentleman about my age, great guy. He's just, I could go on and on and on about Pierce Lyons' legacy, his giving, all that he'd done for the city of Lexington and around the world, how he helped people. But I went to this one meeting, and his son, who had run a small portion of their business in China for the last 8 or 10 years, had been thrust into the president of this multi-billion-dollar company, and he spoke one of the sessions. And I just couldn't imagine. When I say his son, we're talking about a young man less than 40 years old, now becomes CEO, chief president, whatever you want to call, of a major corporation that is established all over the world. And I couldn't imagine the burden that this young man was feeling now leading this conference and taking over this global business at 40 years old. It overwhelmed me thinking about it. And he came into a room of thousands of people, and he said, "I'm going to tell you one thing that I'll promise you that we're going to do. I'm going to maintain my dad's legacy with his founder's mentality. And God, as if the Holy Spirit showed up in person and told me, sitting right there, if you could get churches to do that all over the United States, go back to the founder's mentality, it would revolutionize what Christianity is about." We are in message number 3 of the founder's mentality, and I'm not talking about Big Branch Church. I'm talking about Christ, the founder of the global church, and the active movement that is still alive today. Because to every movement, every church, every business, every denomination, there is something that is best described by a founder's mentality. It includes his mission, his vision. It includes the language that people talk, the principles of what that is. And we have discussed with you that Christianity is no different, because Christ had a mentality that if we could get churches to follow, it would revolutionize what we do. We've discussed that the number one element that exemplifies the founder's mentality is a special purpose. A special purpose. And with Christ, that special purpose was to seek and to save the lost. And I'll promise you, there are thousands and thousands upon millions of people meeting this morning that have lost that element of Christianity. That's not why they're meeting. It's not why they're even in existence, to seek and to save the lost. They don't have that mentality. We also identified that there is always a frontline obsession with every business in any founder's mentality that keeps the mission, that special purpose, flowing to and through the front line. It is carried by compassionate, committed, concerned followers with character and cooperation and a cohesive set of values and attitudes to push that mission, that vision, that purpose. And Christianity is no different. We're exactly the same. There's a continual, consistently energy that has to flow to the followers of Christ to push that emphasis. It shifts the focus in Christianity away from the law, the Old Testament law. It shifts the focus away from legalism. It has to shift it away from church building programs to emphasizing people building processes. We don't do what we do around here to say we've got a nice building, we've got a lot of good programs. Everything is a means to an end to build a people. A people that with one ideology that leads to you having eternal life and yet a better life while you're here on earth. That it's called an abundant life in the Scriptures. And today we're going to look at element number three of the founder's mentality. It's called the owner's mindset. The owner's mindset. To every sole proprietor, anybody in here that's ever owned or been a part of an upstart business that is the head of that business or the head of that company or companies, they always have this different approach in the way that they do things that is unique to that owner's mindset. It's always there. And Christ was not any different. There's always a speedy approach. In other words, there's this understanding that we've got to do what we need to do now because the time is short. And you got to make hay while the sun shines, my grandfather used to say. There's a speedy approach to which they can make crucial decisions. There's an intolerance always for bureaucracy and red tape in someone that is an owner or a sole proprietor of business. And if you want to see it, just look at the President of the United States. And I don't care whether you're for him or against him, you can see this intolerance of bureaucracy because it can't get anything done because of the red tape. And so there is always an owner's mindset to always take quick responsibility for problems. And there is always this ideology that bad decisions that are made are attacked quickly with an immediate solution. We've got to fix this. It's broke. We can't operate this way. And it's no different in Christianity because there is a constant wage, this wage of a constant war against the complexity that gets in the way of mission and values. Most 21st century churches struggle and get bogged down right there with that part of the owner's mindset. That they won't wage a war against the complexity of bureaucracy that is involved in churches. They won't wage a war on we're going to accomplish the mission and the vision of our owner and move that way. And Christ Himself was continually beleaguered. He was embattled. He was plagued by bureaucracy that the Jewish establishment had created within the synagogue and the church of that day. It was God's desire. And if you understand and you read very much of your Bible, and if you know the complete history, it was God's desire to switch from Old Testament covenant theology, which was the law of Moses, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, and it was God's desire to switch to a new covenant. And this new covenant was simply from law to grace. You no longer have to keep all these rules and these regulations and your faith, which, and I don't have time to try to explain all that. You'd be here forever. But He was moving from law to grace. And through His death, burial, and resurrection. And it was then a struggle to get the bureaucracy of the Jewish community to realize that. And it's a struggle today still in churches in the 21st century Christianity to move from law to grace. Christ owner's mindset and His followers still today experience a constant war against this complexity of bureaucracy. It's in every church. I've never been involved in a church, this one included, that was not bogged down to some degree with bureaucracy. Why? Because many times it's a tool of the enemy to stop the mission and vision of a church. What is that? To reach the lost people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church, I'll give you an example. This church that they experienced before my time, and I'll say with the convention of the Methodist Church, and the primary reason was the bureaucracy and their ideology and what they were thinking to pull out of. It's why we're a non-denominational church in this, today. It's why that we don't identify with bureaucracy and denomination. We are just simply a Bible-believing, Christ-following group of believers with no label over the door. No label. Except, this is a grace place. We believe in grace and say it with no reservations. It's all about grace, the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, lest any man should boast. So we're a grace place. But I had a conversation. Two or three weeks ago, we went, I guess it was a couple weeks ago, we went to Camden Park, and myself and Dan, the chairman of our board, I was having an ice cream cone, and we just talked about, while sitting on that bench at Camden Parks a couple weeks ago, one of the things, in my opinion, that I believe helped Big Branch Church that we did early on was tackle a bureaucracy type syndrome. And God was so involved in some of those early decisions that have molded this church to where it is today. A lot of those people that sat in those board meetings early on, our board meetings at one point in time was, you come, you ate a piece of cake, you ate a piece of pie, we talked about some stuff and you left. And that's the simple truth of it. We didn't talk about much, but Kevin sitting here this morning and Bill Webb and some of those that were on those early boards, and they'll remember this. But our board adopted, way back when, term limits for five positions that were on that board. And in that, knowing that four or five of those individuals were giving up their position on the board so that in rotating off, it was done in an effort so that new families could be involved and yet still maintain with those that were a constant on there so that it maintained a stability in leadership. And all the constitutional changes that we went through way back 10 years ago and the budgetary decisions and the things that we did, how that God was molding the future of this church. We did that in an effort so that young couples, young professionals that were giving to this church had and felt like they had a say in the future of what this church was all about. And for the future, they weren't just dictated by a bunch of blue hairs and gray hairs and no hairs about this is the way it's going to be. And those young people had the opportunity to serve on a board, help us to make those decisions, and it revolutionized this church. NSYNC, which that's a thing of the past now, was a part of that. It's really not. It's just a mindset where we changed, and I won't go. Treehouse was evolved from some of those early decisions with those young people that were on that board. Kids for Christ, which was something that was kind of already started, flourished as a part. Small groups on Wednesday night, as you know it today, come out of some of those decisions 10 years ago. It was a departure from a dying Sunday night service, which one individual, and I'll never forget it, I can still hear Paul saying, well, it's just a sacred cow. And all this stuff that come as a report of us making those changes in those decisions. Guest services is a continual part. And if you're not, if you want to be involved in church, show up here next Sunday night and you can be involved by getting involved and plugged into guest service. It doesn't overwhelm you. It happens while you're here on Sunday morning, and you need to be involved. But guest services, two midweek services that we just experienced for the first time last week is a part of those decisions by us rotating that board and getting people involved and giving those young folks. And it's the reason we'll have two services in this building sometime in the future. To be honest with you, I get asked by preachers all the time, well, how do you all have all those young people? That decision that we made 10 years ago to fight bureaucracy within the church. It's why that when you look around this room right now, that the average age is between 20 and 50, not between 50 and 90 and 30 people here. It gives folks the opportunity to feel involvement. My friend, most churches are dying a slow death because of bureaucracy. Most churches are dying. You say, well, but you all have changed everything. Absolutely, and we're not going to quit. Don't have any intention. If a new idea comes up, I'll tell you what we're not going to change. We're not going to change our founder's mentality about reaching lost people with the gospel and giving them an opportunity to have a better life. Amen. We're not going to do it. We're not going to change his mentality that keeps that energy flowing to the front line so that those people have an opportunity to spread the gospel, which is a command, not a calling, and everybody in this room is responsible for it. We're going to keep that energy so that you feel like you need to be telling your friends and your family, your coworkers, you need Jesus in your life. Look what He done for me, what my story is, and what your story can be. He'll change your life if you'll let. We're not going to change some of those things. we can change the means and the methods, but the message is always going to be the same because it's His message, it's His special purpose, it's His owner's mentality. So, it's that owner's mindset is this constant engagement against bureaucracy. It's against the complexity that stops the gospel from going out. It's against traditions and religion and that are barriers to reaching all ages, all classes of people, all races with the gospel. I tell folks all the time, I told someone this week, we have the most diverse congregation. I mean, everything from doctors to drug addicts, and that doesn't mean anything against a drug addict. It's in my family, has been. No difference. But we have this big diversity all across every class, every race, everything that you can think of from top to bottom. And that's the owner's mindset. That's what Christ expects it to be. And with that, it gives us the opportunity to reach all ages. It's where that not I but Christ, those signs that you see, it's not about us. It's about Christ. Galatians 2:20 comes from. It's where He must increase, but I must decrease mentality comes from, which you find in John 3:30. It's where that you find by this, shall all men know that you are my disciples? How, Jesus? How shall we know that? That you love one another. Amen. We don't love you because of who you are, what you have, what color your skin is, what you're involved in, what your sin is. We're going to love you simply because we're told to do that if we're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's our owner's mindset. And if you turn to Matthew chapter 23, homework, okay, school's back. I want everybody in this room to go home today, one night this week, one afternoon, teenagers, you too, and just read Matthew chapter 23, and you'll see this owner's mindset. This wage of war against the bureaucracy. It starts out in verse 2 and it says, the scribes and Pharisees sat in Moses' seat. What's that mean? That means they were exalted. They were the religious leaders of that day. And they sat in Moses' seat. And yet, if you look at verse 3, and I'm not going to go through every portion of it, one after the other, but if you look in verse 3, He makes a statement. Jesus' words, He said, do not do according to their works, for they say and do not. Bureaucracy within the church. A bunch of leaders say, you all need to be doing this and you need to be doing this from higher exalted positions, and they don't do any of it except try to tell everybody else what to do. I'm going to tell you right now, there won't one person in this room ever lead anybody to Christ if they don't know that their pastor is a soul winner in his own heart. Because that is me telling you to do something that I don't do myself. And Christ put an indictment against that. Don't do as they, according to their works. You do as they say, not as they do. Why? Because they were hypocrites. And most churches' leadership is a bunch of hypocrites. It's just the truth. You got a bunch of do-gooders standing up in front and say, you all are doing this, 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 and this, and bless God, I'm better than you are. And it's a constant war in churches against bureaucracy. And it was no different than that in this day than it was in Christ's day. And it's there. And verse 6, He says, they love their best places at the feast. That's God. I'm going to be the first one through line when we eat. I never pick who goes through line. That's why we put Andy at the top. So that way, yesterday, we threw him under the bus. The They loved the places in verse 6 at the feast and the best seats in church. I could go on. But how many, can you not see church world today in what was happening at that day? It's the exact same thing. And Christ waged a war against this favoritism, this hierarchy, and it runs rampant in churches today through passed down bureaucratic control. And they want all the best titles. They want all the best. He identifies it in verse 7 and 10. Call me rabbi. Call me teacher. Call me father. And I want you to, let me read to you verse 11 through 13. I'm going somewhere with all this, by the way. But he who is greatest among you, he shall be your servant. He who's greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. Now you listen to the next statement. For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. Oh, if I could take and go into every church in our community and just preach that right there. I wouldn't have to, just read it. Don't have to expound on what Christ said. That's pretty plain spoken. There are people all across in exalted positions of leadership that are shutting folks out of heaven through church because of hierarchy, bureaucracy. All the stuff that we put in front of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to take it to lost people so that they can have a better life. To me, that is a clear indictment by our Savior Himself in His own words against church bureaucracy and an admonishment of everybody that calls themselves a Christian to have an attitude of servitude. An attitude of servitude. That's from the pastor down, myself included. There is no place for bureaucracy in a church. I believe Him, the Lord Himself, the Holy Spirit of God, would like to stand in most pulpits and speak this owner's mentality. This owner's mindset, an attitude of servitude. There is no place for pride in church leadership. There is no place for self-exaltation in church leadership. There is no place for bureaucracy, judgmental, hypocritical, Pharisaical attitudes in this or any other church. We are all sinners saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves. We are deemed saints by God because of mercy through the blood of Jesus Christ with one command, one mission. Reaching our friends and family and our community with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. It's a simple purpose and a mission so that you can have a better life on earth and an eternal life whenever you get to heaven. That's it. It's not about everything else that churches are made out to be. I could go on for hours and hours right here. I won't, but I could. All of you said, thank God. I stood this week in the garage of a young lady who I've been friends with for many years. And I listened to her story. Her and her son's love for Christ. I met this little boy when they were just about this tall. They bought a piece of property off of us. And I listened to her love for Christ. And like so many others that I hear almost every week, it concluded with this hurt, pain, and sorrow at the hands of church people. Always at the hands of legalism. Always at the hands of someone saying, what are you involved in? You shouldn't be doing this. That is not your job. That's the book's job through the power of the Holy Spirit to change lives, not yours. If you want to tell someone that you think's involved in something that you've got your nose in a crick about, tell them to go read their Bible. Just tell them to go read their Bible. God will speak to them a lot better than you will, and they'll receive it a whole lot better. The fact of the matter is, it's always at the hands of legalism instead of love. Always. It's always at the hands of legalistic people instead of an attitude of grace. And I'll pray for you. Some judgmental preference. Some standard that they can't live themselves, that they think everybody else ought to be living. It's quiet. But it's the truth. It's about clothing. It's about attire. It's about the music. It's about some talent. It's about some blue jeans. I told her, I said, you're welcome to come. She had on a pair of shorts. I said, you can come on Sunday morning. I don't care what you come in. She said, yeah, I've heard that before, and they criticized me because I had on my blue jeans. I said, I'll promise you the Sunday you come, I'll have on blue jeans because that's all I wear anymore. You want to know why? Because I had a man sitting right there where that gentleman is in the orange shirt where Jamie's sitting, stopped me one Sunday morning, just about like that. He said, you're a hypocrite. I said, really? He said, yeah. I said, tell me why. He said, because you tell us it's all right to wear blue jeans and I've never seen you in a pair on Sunday morning. Woo! That'll make you want to crawl underneath the seat. I said, you're right, and you'll never see me again in anything but a pair of blue jeans on Sunday morning. Never. And you say, did you get mad at him? Lord, no. I felt like the Holy Spirit grabbed me by the throat and said, you hypocrite. It's always about some attire. Some music. Kids being kids. Your kids are hellions. Yeah, yours were too. And you were too when you were a kid. Just tell the truth. It's always about teenagers being teenagers. Well, your kids were holding hands and I seen one of them kissing in a car in a parking lot. You would have done it if you had somebody to kiss you. Just speak truth. Well, I seen them out there listening to rock music in their car. Did you not listen to something you wasn't supposed to? It's always that legalistic garbage and junk that runs people off because somebody thinks there's a standard that you, your kids, your family ought to live up to, and they don't live up to it themselves, just like this indictment that Christ had against the church. Pharisaical, hypocritical attitudes. And you want to know what it concludes with every stinking time? Somebody being hurt. Somebody living through pain because they love Jesus and now they hate the church because of it. And they won't go back because they're afraid what they're going to be exposed to. I hate it with a passion. I hate it with a passion because I want every person, I don't care what they're involved in, to feel nothing but loved whenever they come through that door. Nothing but love. I don't care what they're wearing. I don't care what they've listened to in the parking lot. I don't care if what they're doing in their own backyard. They're blaring music. They're blue cans setting around everywhere. They're liquor bottles on the table whenever I go. I don't care. I'm never going to reach them if that's all I care about. And you're not either. You say, well, what about old-time religion? Salvation by grace through faith was his mindset. And the Holy Spirit will clean up and convict them of what's wrong in their lives a whole lot better than we will. And let me tell you a little something. You didn't change in a minute. And they're not going to either. And they're not going to straighten up and fly right because you're telling them to if you don't give them an opportunity. Some folks, I've been around this, I'm soon to be 62. I've been doing this and around this for 40 some years. Matter of fact, my mom, I was a drug baby. My mama drugged me to church on Sunday morning. So I've been around this for 50 or 60 years. And I've never seen anybody do a better job about policing other people's lives than the Holy Spirit does. Never, not one time. We'll just let them get saved, trust Christ, attend some church, hear some good preaching, teach them to read the Bible themselves. The Holy Spirit will change their life. And they'll eventually move from that crawling stage to walking, to running, to witnessing, to flourishing as Christ molds their life. And they realize they have a living, breathing Savior that cares when they're struggling, that provides for them at the most intimate times in their life whenever they did not even realize that He was able. I left brokenhearted because I knew where she attended church. I know the pastor, he's a personal friend. I know a lot of the people there. I know the leadership. I didn't ask about the specific incident because I didn't want to know who it was. But they don't have a clue that this young lady's out there in pain, hurting, and the sorrow that was inflicted because somebody said something to her about her blue jeans that she had on a Sunday morning. Ladies and gentlemen, our owner's mindset And I'm assured is not for his church to implode because of bureaucracy and legalism and complexity about rules and self-exaltation and pride and people sitting in Moses' seat and preferences and standards. I could go on and on naming things that creep into our churches that take the place of Christ and his special purpose. They take the place of spreading the gospel and loving each other, offering folks a better life. Oh, the complexity that we weave into our mission, into our vision, into the gospel. Yet Christ, in all his dealings, was a mindset of simplicity. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He said to a woman that had been divorced 4 times and wasn't married to the person she'd living with at a well, neither do I condemn thee. To the adulterer that folks were about to stone to death. He just admonished her to go and sin no more. He went to a guy that was probably one of the most hated people in all of business and said, I'm going to go home with you and let's have a party at your house today. And you want to know what this same group of scribes, Pharisees, and religious leaders said to him? Why are you sitting at a table where they're drinking? And I'm guessing that drinking they were talking about wasn't water. Why are you associating with a bunch of alcoholics and wine bibbers and drunks? That's what he said. That's where he was at. He said to a Roman soldier, I'll take care of your suffering daughter. I've read and studied our founder enough. I think I know his mindset. The love of God is greater, far greater than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Oh, the love of God, how rich and pure, how marvelous and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. I don't believe in a license to sin. Don't you dare leave here saying that today, because you'll be a liar. But what I do believe in is a God that loves us, that died for those sins, so that we can have eternal life, or you can someday, and paid for it. And I don't have any right, neither did these religious leaders, to go around judging people. Because they were being Pharisaical and hypocritical. What I do believe in is this Bible is sharper and powerful than any two-edged sword. And if I could get everybody in this room to just read it, he'll change your life at the pace he wants it changed. He'll deal with you with the things in your life because he knows what they are a whole lot better than I do or any other religious person or anybody sitting in this room. That doesn't mean I'm going to condone or enable all that you do, but I'm going to accept you for who you are, knowing that God will make you what he wants you to be. And he'll guide you if you'll just trust him as your Savior. I stood last night in awe of what God has done in the life of three individuals through the power of prayer by my wife and many of you sitting in this room. Don't ever give up thinking that God cannot help you and fix the people that you think will never be involved living the way that they should live. I spent 21 years let me rephrase that 21 years don't give up running. Not running, bitter. I was mad at God. I'll just be honest. No, I wasn't running. I didn't have no intentions of going back. I was right at home. Self-medicating. The guy that I married, my youngest one, 13 years. A drug addict. Started innocently. In a car wreck with pain pills that some doctor gave him in Jackson, Ohio. 13 years we put up with that. 13 years. 3 overdoses, all 3 involved Narcan. He shouldn't be here today. Testament of what God can do if you'll pray. Church will pray. Another son. Wow, yeah. Another son who was done standing here with church because of the way he'd been treated. Done with it. So whatever your situation is, if you'll quit all your griping, complaining, pharisaical, judgmental, pride, self-exaltation attitudes and just start praying. Loving on them no matter what they're involved in. You might see a change. I'm not going to promise you it's going to happen tomorrow. Took 21 years in this old bird's life. 13 in another one. What's your issues today? Where are you? You hurt because of some church member here? I'm sorry, and I'll apologize for them if they won't. And I'll approach them if you'll tell me who it is. I don't have a bit of problem with it. Maybe you're not even in church. You don't even know Christ. I'll promise you, if you'll trust Him this morning, you'll never feel sorry for it. Never be mad. Doesn't mean I wasn't mad at Him. But you'll never regret the fact that you trusted Christ as your Savior and know heaven's your home. Never. Doesn't mean God does everything on your timetable. Doesn't mean God does everything the way you expect it to be done. But what He does is best. I don't know. I don't understand God. I don't pretend to. I just trust Him. There's an old saying. It says, I don't understand as God writes on a wall what that is, but I trust the hand that's writing on the wall. I don't know what God's writing on the wall of your story, But you better trust what he's doing, because what he does is right. It may be for the sake of one person getting saved in your life. It may be for the sake of one family member. It may be for the sake of who knows. But what he's doing is right. And it doesn't do us any good to curse God. And Job's a testament to that. Let's stand.